Wow, praise God. That was an amazing song, wasn't it? So beautiful to sing it together. And what an amazing occasion. So beautiful also to hear the stories of those who've been baptized and to see them baptized. We praise God and we rejoice. Well, I want to just share with you for a few minutes now. Before I start, just a quick reminder of what Alison already mentioned, our away day coming up. Just to say, it's kind of like the last chance to sign up. So make sure you do. The sign-up sheet is in the cafe area. You can do that after the service when we have tea and coffee. And then I want to just talk to you about what's happening here in the morning, 10:30, next Sunday. So we have a guest service. So the idea is that we, regular members of the congregation, we invite our friends, our family members, our colleagues, our next door neighbours and so on. And it's this subject that you can see on the screen: Jesus, Christianity and other religions. And that's the topic of Richard Baxter. He works for Carey Church down the road as outreach worker, long-term friend of ours, and he's spoken here before, and he's a gifted communicator of the truth of God's word. So really, really interesting topic. We're going to watch a video from a member of the congregation who came from a Hindu background and became a Christian, and we're going to reflect on Jesus, on Christianity and other religions. So do invite your friends and do be praying for that. Well, we've been thinking in our sermon series about what it means to worship God. That's been our topic, worship. And today we're going to be focusing on the Holy Spirit and how true worship is spirit-led. But before we jump into that, let's just pause and ask the question, what exactly is worship? Because it's a word we use a lot in church, but what does it actually mean? Well, here's a definition. Worship means to give worth or value to something. It expresses what we find most valuable or satisfying. That's what worship is. And so from that definition, we see that everyone worships. Everyone on the planet, whether you're an atheist, whether you're agnostic, whether you're religious, whoever we are, we worship because we all assign worth or value to something that we hold above everything else. And that's what we worship. What we value most, we worship because we give our lives to it. We completely, utterly believe in it. As Christians, we value God above everything else. He's greater than everything and everyone else. He is high above all others. He is good and perfect in every way. And he's rescued and forgiven us, as we've been reminded in the testimonies of those who've been baptized. So as Christians, we worship him. He's number one. All else is second to God. He's the one we value above all others. We say, as we sang just now, you are worthy. So Charles and Susie and Jacko and Ariane, in being baptized, have publicly announced they are worshippers of God. That's in effect what they're saying. We want you all to know we worship God now. They've said, God means more to me than anything else. Than anyone else. So just want to, I'm conscious we have lots of visitors. Welcome. It's really good to see you. Just want to ask you the question. I want to encourage you to think it through. What do you worship? Everyone worships something. I'd like to encourage you to worship God because he has more value than anything else. Because he's king over the universe. Because he created the universe. Because he loves you more passionately than anyone else. With a strong, a true, a pure love that was so great he was willing to send his only son, Jesus, to save you, rescue you, and fulfill you. Encourage you to worship him, to follow the example of Susie and Ariane and Charles and Jackal. Well, that's worship, okay? And true worship is spirit-led. But why? Why should true worship be spirit-led? Let's think about what the Bible says. First of all, worship should be spirit-led because the Spirit brings revelation. Now, this word revelation, by that we mean revealing. The Spirit reveals things to us, shows us things, especially truths about God and truths about ourselves. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 2, the passage we read earlier. God has revealed, Paul's talking about God's wisdom and the gospel. He's revealed that to us by his Spirit. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So the Spirit reveals truth to us so we can understand, so we can have them explained, so we can know what God says about us, about Him, about the world, about the future, and so on. If our worship services are not Spirit-led, we can't actually know what God is saying, even if we read the Bible, because we need the Spirit to truly understand the words of the Bible. If the Spirit is not in our worship services or not working in us when we worship God individually, when we're alone, then we're not truly meeting with God. We're not truly able to understand spiritual truths. What the Spirit does is He brings the Bible alive to us. He makes it into a living book so that, what, as it were, the words come off the page and they go into our heart and they change us, they transform us internally. The Spirit enlivens our spirit so we can understand. So the light goes on, and we heard in the testimonies, didn't we? I suddenly realized that I was a sinner. I hadn't thought about that before. I realized that Jesus died for me. I realized God loved me. I realized I'm not alone anymore, and all those things. Those truths, those realizations came by the Spirit. One of the biggest problems with the internet and with AI and so on is the search for truth. What is truth? What is true? How do we find the real truth? But the answer is not to ask AI. We find truth by the Spirit. He doesn't deceive or mislead or manipulate or get things wrong. He reveals the truth about us, about God. He shows us that we need God. He shows us that we all have sinned and we do deserve punishment, but He also shows us that God is a loving God who offers forgiveness, who is willing and able to forgive, and offers it through His Son Jesus dying on the cross. We need the Spirit to see those things and to act on them. Our worship should be Spirit-led because of the revelatory nature of the Spirit, because He opens the eyes of our hearts to these unseen realities. But also, our worship should be Spirit-led because of what Jesus says in John 4. Jesus says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." So according to Jesus, true worship is in the Spirit. And a crucial element of worshipping in the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to lead and move, rather than us seeking to control and direct everything. It's being open to the working of the Spirit. We want to make sure, don't we, that the Spirit leads, so that the Spirit can freely reveal everything that we need to know. And this applies to our worship together, but also when we worship alone. We don't want to inadvertently shut out the Spirit by rigidly sticking to our plan for the worship service, or by neglecting to take time in our personal devotions, neglecting to take time to listen out for the Spirit. It's interesting because John 4 points us to Revelation 4, which is all about the worship that goes on in heaven. There was a throne in heaven. So just if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, again, that word, it means revealing. And the book of Revelation is symbolic, and it uses lots of imagination and symbolism to tell us, again, truths about God. So I'll talk you through it. There was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. So that's God on the throne in heaven. Throne because he's king of the whole universe. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. That represents God's people. 24, because 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament, 12 apostles from the New, representing all of God's people from all eras. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Reminds us of Mount Sinai. Reminds us that God is there, that God is awesome, that God is powerful. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So these seven lamps, they symbolize the Holy Spirit in the perfection of his attributes. And then, verse 10, the 24 elders, God's people, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Now the point is this. There's this worship going on in heaven. It's all directed to God on the throne. But the Spirit is involved in the worship because the Spirit is right there where the worship is. There's God on the throne. There's the Spirit. And there's the worshippers all facing the throne. Wherever there's worship of God, there the Spirit is. The Spirit reveals God to us and also brings God's presence into our midst. And maybe you noticed in Susie's testimony about feeling God's presence. That comes by the Spirit when we're worshipping. The Spirit enables us, therefore, to truly meet with God when we worship, not just to assemble and listen to a lecture and just sing songs, but actually to meet with God in reality. The Spirit helps us to look up, so we're not always focused on ourselves. So we're not navel-gazing all the time, we're looking to God, to heaven, to worship him. The Spirit stirs hearts to believe and opens our hearts to receive. The Spirit lifts burdens. The Spirit gives us courage to say yes to God. The Spirit empowers us to surrender all to Jesus. That's why worship should be Spirit-led. So worship is Spirit-led. How then do we make sure that our worship services and our personal private devotional times are actually Spirit-led? How do we do that? Well, I'm going to finish with this. Five simple ways to ensure that our worship is Spirit-led. First of all, we need to set aside our own agendas. So that means when we come to worship, the first thing to do is consciously say to ourselves, God, I'm here for you. I want to put you first. It's not my agenda that's most important right now. It's yours. What do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do amongst us? What do you want to do in your kingdom? We're here for you, God. It's to remember that worship set up, if you will, in Revelation 4. The throne is at the centre. We're not at the centre. All worship is directed at God. We're not at the centre of the worship. So set aside our agendas and acknowledge that. And then secondly, it's to be still. During worship, but also before worship, to prepare our hearts for worship. I think it was Ariane who mentioned being distracted by her phone. She's not the only one who struggles with that. And sometimes it's not just a distraction. It's that the phone and the speed of everything, that the constant scrolling can just fire up our mind almost. So our mind is working really hard, and we find it hard to be still, not just physically, but in our head. But we need to be still, because we've got to focus on God, just to stop, to put down our phones perhaps, just to be quiet before God. And then to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Your servant is truly listening now as we put our phones away or whatever else distracts us. Because sometimes we might not be particularly into smartphones, but we might have a to-do list or a worry list circling around our head. And we just cannot but just to breathe and be still before God to enable us to focus on him. We need to allow space in our minds for the Spirit to speak, to move, to bring something to our attention. Because if we're constantly moving in our heads, constantly distracted, we won't be able to worship properly. God says in Psalm 46, verse 10, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So let's not just rush into worship like we might rush through life. Let's be still. And then God can be exalted in our lives. And then we need to repent and confess. That's a really important thing, because confessing our sins to God, repenting of them, that means turning away from them and turning back to God. That ensures that we're putting the Spirit first, because we're pursuing holiness and purity. And the Spirit loves those. The Spirit is holiness and purity. And repentance and confession, they are acts of humility. We're humbling ourselves before God. And God, the Bible says, opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humility is making our hearts ready for the Spirit to move. And then it's important that we expect. We're expectant that the Spirit will move, will speak, will come and meet with us. And that we're allowing him to potentially interrupt us. Sometimes we can be so focused, I know this happens to me quite a lot, I'm so focused on what I'm going to say or the plan for the service that I can kind of almost forget about what God might want to say. And sometimes God does want to interrupt. And same in our personal quiet times. When we worship God individually in private, sometimes we're like, well, I've just got to get through my Bible reading and then pray and then drink my coffee and then go into work. And we forget to just allow God to move. Possibly just to interrupt, so that we're just thinking about something we weren't thinking about before. Maybe some person God wants to bring into our minds so we can pray for them or see how they are or something like that. If we come to worship expectantly, expecting God through the Spirit to minister to us, to transform us, to move, to work, to open our eyes to new realities, then if we're willing, he will work in us. And if he shows up in an unexpected way, we're ready. There is a mysteriousness about the Spirit. In John 3:8, Jesus says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So the wind can just come from nowhere, can't it? Sometimes it's a gentle breeze, sometimes it's a blast. It's like that with the Spirit. He can just come from nowhere almost. And be that gentle breeze to soothe our souls, or that blast to remind us of something important. Let's be open to that movement of the Spirit. And then finally, we need to make sure that we desire. There's this desire in us to actually meet with God. If we want God and we're pursuing him and we're praying for his Spirit to come, for his presence, then the Spirit will move. And will lead our services, because the Spirit loves to meet with us. In Exodus 33, Moses, the leader of God's people back then, he's having a conversation with God. He's praying. And he asks God to teach him his ways and give him his presence. And God replies in verse 17 of Exodus 33, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name." So God is pleased with that request that Moses gives. "Your presence, teach me your ways." And he's saying, "And I know you by name. You're special. You matter to me, Moses, so I'm going to give you a request." But Moses isn't finished yet. He wants more of God. So he says in verse 18, "Now show me your glory." And God does. You see, Moses is hungry for God's glory. He wants more of God. He requests God's presence. He pursues God, and then he asks for more. Let's be the same. Let's do that. Let's be like Moses was. Let's pursue God and desire to meet with him privately and when we gather together. And just like he met with Moses, he will meet with us because he knows us by name. And he's pleased with that kind of request. Well, let's conclude. Let's finish. Well done, all of you, I must say, because it's very hot and you've not fallen asleep. Well, maybe some of you have, but not all of you, so praise God. Let's conclude, shall we? I just want to ask those of us who are Christians, who regularly meet to worship, which of these do you think God is calling you to? Let's just have a think about that in silence for a minute. And those of you who are visitors, maybe you're not Christians, I just want to say to you, do you know why you're here? You think, well, of course I do, because my friend invited me, my family member invited me. Well, yes, that's true, but you're also here because the Spirit is revealing to you through the testimonies, through baptism, through what I've said and what we've sung and so on. The Spirit is revealing to you more about God. The Spirit is calling you to Himself, to Jesus. That's why you're here. So I just want to ask, as we take a few moments now in quietness, how will you respond to the fact that you're here, to the fact that God loves you, that the Spirit has called you here? Will you follow in the footsteps of Susie, Jackal, Ariane, Charles, and repent and put your faith in Jesus? If you want to, do come and chat with me afterwards. I'd love to talk you through that. But let's just have a few moments and be open to the Spirit as we think about those things, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. We pray the ancient prayer that has been prayed by your people, God, down through the millennia. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come into our lives in a greater way. Stir us up. Move amongst us like the wind, we ask, in our worship services and in our times where we worship you in private, at home. Come, Holy Spirit. Come into the lives of everyone here. Bring revelation, we pray, to your great love, to the love that brought Jesus from heaven to earth and onto the cross, to the power that enabled him to rise from the grave. Reveal that and how that love and that power can come into our lives. Thank you for this wonderful service. We worship you. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.